Blessing, peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Welcome, guys, to this special edition of the Experiencing Real Life podcast. This is Troy Brewer, and today, guys, we're going to be getting into the Revelation Report. Like, what is that? Well, it's something that my good friend Jamie Galloway and I do every single Tuesday live online. And if you know me on social media, friends, you know how to plug into that every single 12 o'clock noon Tuesday, right? And we're actually going through the entire book of Revelation, line by line, scripture by scripture. We are not saying that we have any authority at all in any of this, except for we do believe in the authority of the scriptures. And guys, I also know that I cannot stand biblical illiteracy. I just can't stand it. I also cannot stand kingdom illiteracy. And we're taking on hell with a water pistol and going, look, you can't say that you're a prophetic person if you're not going to be biblically prophetic. So let's don't be afraid of this. Let's jump in. I think one of the things is people are not only afraid of the content that's in it, they're also afraid of the arguments that come out of it. And I'm not scared of any of that. So get ready for this. You're going to like this. Get ready to meditate upon what it is that you hear. Get ready to grab something once you hear God speak. Friends, this is the Revelation Report.
Hey everybody, Jamie here. Welcome. This is the Revelation Report, and today is just me. We're going to have Troy next week back with us, but I got a cryptic message from Troy telling me that he was going down south somewhere. And so pray for our brother, pray for him, and that he returns, and he returns to the Lord. Hey, bless you, Troy. I hope you're watching this, man. I love you, buddy. You're the real deal. Hey, guys. Let me know where you're coming from. We're going to do this. This is going to be a great time together. We've covered so much ground already. We've gone through Revelation chapter 5 and now on to Revelation 6, which is in some ways a cryptic message. And we're going to help simplify that and decipher that. There is a lot to explore in Revelation 6. And so we went through Revelation 5 already, and how Jesus is the worthy one to break the seals and to open the scroll. What is the scroll? The scroll is the title deed to all of the earth. And so Jesus is the worthy one. He's going to open up the scroll. And every time he looses one of the seals, something happens on the earth. And so we've got a special message from Troy today. But before we do that, just want to say, hey, good to see you guys. Good to see you. I hope you're having an amazing day. It's been amazing. Well, we've got a great topic to discuss today. We're going to go through Revelation 6. Not all of it, because we're going to wait until our brother Troy gets back from his place down south, wherever that may be. And but we're going to discuss at least the first four horsemen in the book of Revelation. That is going to blow your mind, and because this really is a timeline. It's a biblical timeline, and we can look at this not looking at it just like it's metaphor speaking a metaphor, but it is a metaphor speaking of something literal. And Jesus actually identified these in his Olivet Discourse, and so we're going to talk about that out of Matthew 24 as well as Revelation 6. And so we're going to show you something that I believe is going to really set the pace for today, the stage for today. And it's a message from our friend Troy. Jesus is coming. And that's not a threat. That's a promise. So it's an awesome thing. And so we're diving in. We hope to make the book of Revelation simple. I don't know everything about the book of Revelation. That's why I'm studying it. But we want to take you on this journey with us and study it together. And so why don't we show that video? Watch this.
So let me ask you a question. If God was speaking, do you think that you would know it? And then if you knew it, do you think that you would understand it? So have you ever heard of the four horsemen? you know, those scary guys that's in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. If you know them, you know that when they show up, you know it means bad news. But did you know that it's also a timeline? The book of Revelation is full of all kinds of prophetic timelines. In Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen is actually an amazing timeline. And if you have an eye to see, you're in part of it right now. So there are these four horsemen, and the first one is the white horse. And he shows up, he's like on a white horse. He's full of fake news. He's got a corona on his head. He's got a toxin in his hand, or a bow that we translate into the word bow, but it's actually the word toxin. Like, Pastor, are you saying that this is the biblical four horsemen? No, I'm saying it's a forerunner. I'm saying that we are actually in a timeline that is predictable right now, because immediately following the white horse is the red horse. Boom, Pentecost Sunday, all hell breaks loose within the United States, and then it spreads all over the world, and brother is rising up against brother. There's mayhem, there's riots, there's a big mess, the red horse. And then immediately following the red horse, boom, out comes the big black horse. And here he comes, and he's got these really scary scales in his hands, and he shows up, and his job is to say, the market has been cornered, there's a famine now, there's all kinds of messes that are going on. You never seen anything like this before, right? And here's what's really cool. Jesus himself actually says the same thing in Matthew chapter 25. He gives this timeline that's gonna happen right before Jesus comes back. He says this, do not be deceived. Boom, that's the white horse. Then after that, he says, nation will rise up against nation and brother against brother. Boom, man, that is the red horse. And then after that, he says, and there will be pestilence and famines. Boom, that is the black horse. And then he says, there will be earthquakes in diverse places, and there's gonna be all kinds of natural messes, and he's actually describing the pale horse. These four different horses are also four different seasons in a scenario that is a timeline. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God is pouring something out that is a redeemed version of that. The first one is, boom, the white horse. We get to know the truth and we get to have dominion within the kingdom. The second one, boom, here comes the red horse. We get the sword of the Holy Spirit. And instead of a riot, we get to have revival. And then boom, here comes the black horse. What is that? Harvest, redemption, the scales. But what do we get for the colorless horse? What do we get for nothing in our hand? We get life, and we get life way more abundantly. How can anybody not like that?
Wow, how about that? That was incredible. And so if that has gripped you, check this out. You're gonna like this. Because we're going to open this up. Revelation 6, we're going to start there. This is about the four horsemen and the first seal. Now, why Jesus opens up each seal, there is a chain of events that begins to happen. And so every seal sort of triggers an event. And Jesus is opening up the seal. And you have to think about it like this. He's unlocking the seal that is eventually going to be the title deed to the earth, to all the promises of God, to every good thing. And he's King of Kings, King, Lord of Lords, King of Glory. And he is the worthy one. Revelation 5, which we talked about last week, goes through that. And it tells us very clearly that Jesus is the only one found worthy to open up the seal, to loose its, to open up the scroll, to loose its seals. And so each seal has a chain or a trigger of events that happen because of it. And so Revelation 6 identifies what those seven are. Now, we have to understand something, that this is Revelation 6 is not yet the wrath of God. And there is a difference between tribulation and wrath. We've not been appointed unto wrath. And so there is a promise here that you and I are not appointed unto wrath. However, we have been promised tribulation in this world. And so we're going to experience tribulation, and tribulation happens, and it's happening. I just sat with a dear friend of mine yesterday, and he was telling me about what is going on in Mozambique, Africa, and some of the tribulation that they're experiencing there. And so for many of us, we've kind of far removed from that idea. We think, oh, you know, Jesus, he's going to save us from tribulation. Yeah, Jesus, why does he prophesy there? You're going to experience tribulation in this world. and at the same time tell us you're going to be saved from tribulation. How's that true both at the same time? Well, it's either one or the other. And so, but we can trust the Lord that we've not been appointed to wrath. And that's not the wrath of hell. We have to understand that. That's not the wrath of hell. This is the wrath, which we'll get into, of the trumpet and the bowl judgments. And but Revelation 6 goes through the seals and the breaking of the seals, which are not the wrath of God, but they are they do promise the wrath. And so as we open up this text, I want you to think about this, because this is kind of, in some ways, ceremonially happening right now. And like Troy had, talked about on that video, there are some events that have been occurring over the last 2 years, that actually could give us little glimpses into how this thing could shake out. However, I don't believe that the first seal has been opened. I think it's going to be a lot more real than is happening right now. And so, however, you could see this progression of events that just, it almost like follows a timeline over and over. And you know, there are many, the scripture tells us that there's going to come an antichrist, but John said that there are many antichrists, and there have already been many antichrists. And so, along with the many antichrists, it comes in some ways, the timeline keeps on repeating itself. And so we have to understand that prophecy has a repetitive pattern. In fact, there are some prophecies, even in the Old Testament, that have a double fulfillment. They were fulfilled in their day, but they're also fulfilled in Jesus. So when Isaiah prophesies, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and he gives the Emmanuel prophecy. Well, we know that in Matthew's gospel, we know that to be Jesus. But in Isaiah's day, there's a chance in the double fulfillment that this was actually Isaiah's son. And so could both be true at the same time? Yes. And it can be a double fulfilled prophetic passage. And so when Jesus begins to prophesy in Matthew 24, what is known as the Olivet Discourse, many of those that are preterists and partial preterists would look to 70 AD as the either fulfillment or the partial fulfillment of those things. And I could see that. I can actually see that. I can go, yep, there is some evidence that that is true. However, knowing prophecy, that there is this understanding of double fulfillments, that the Olivet Discourse, Jesus identified something that actually even happened before him. And in Antiochus, when Antiochus came into the temple and did something that many would call the abomination of desolation, which was before Jesus' day, he was a foreshadowing of an antichrist that is going to come upon the earth. And so Revelation 6, at the opening of the seal, the first seal, we see this rider on a white horse. And it's an interesting thing, because Jesus, we know he rides a white horse, but he's different in that when he rides the white horse, he's got a sword. However, this rider has a bow. And so it tells us this. Now in verse 1, now when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, unlike the sword, this person, this rider on the white horse has a bow. And in some ways, there is a contrast. And John in Revelation, in his vision, it's not that he's trying to portray a contrast. He's receiving a vision, and he's just telling what he's seeing. And so he saw this rider on the white horse with a bow, and the bow is, in some ways, this bow, some of us have heard Troy say this recently, that the bow is a like a toxin, because actually the Greek word there is toxon. I'm not gonna say that that is definitive, but I would say this, that the rider on the white horse, when he comes, he's coming to conquer, and he's conquering and to conquer. And in some ways, he's doing it peacefully. He's not doing it by the sword. He's doing it by the bow. He's doing it peacefully. We know that when Jesus returns, Jesus is not coming back like a lamb. He's coming back like the lion. And he's coming back with a sword. And he's going to rule with the rod of iron. And so, however, this rider on the white horse comes back. He comes onto the scene, and he comes conquering and to conquer with a bow in his hand, and he's given a crown. And so he is going to come, and in some ways, yes, there will. I believe there will be military conflict, and there will be wars, and all sorts of different things. But he is going to come in a way that I think is going to seem peaceful. And we know that this rider on the white horse is speaking of this Antichrist-like figure. He's going to come. Now, what is the Antichrist? He is the anti-anointed one. He is the devil's version of the anointed one. And so Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. So this Antichrist or anti-Messiah figure, he will arrive on the scene, and he will be, as Daniel talks about, speaking out against the Most High God. He's going to be an Antichrist figure. And so he'll take over, and he'll begin to conquer, and things will begin to follow him. The second seal is conflict on earth. In verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Now notice every one of these has a living creature announcing the second seal. They're like saying to John as he's receiving the revelation, come look, take a look at this. And notice that the four living creatures deal with the things that are taking place on earth. And each of these four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the eagle, the man, when those four living creatures show what's going on earth, and notice that they are creatures of the earth in sort of an angelic form. These are perhaps what Daniel identified as the watchers. And so these are the ones that watch. Daniel says, I saw a holy one, a watcher, come down. And they are dealing with the matters of the earth. And so when they come out and they begin to show to John what takes place after the opening of the seals, John is watching, and it says this in verse 4, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And so, all of a sudden, it goes from a bow to a sword. And so, you start to see this conflict on earth, nation rising against nation, wars, rumors of wars, all this stuff taking place. And now we're in a time where we might not be seeing war, but we're hearing of rumors of wars. And so, yet this is not the seal being broken open. And it's going to come a time where it's going to be crazy. It's going to be chaotic. And so, but why is this all written? Is it just written to scare us? No, it is written that we can know, one, and have hope and confidence that all of these things are just little previews of a coming attraction where Jesus is actually going to arrive on the scene, and he is going to take over. And so that's an exciting thing. And you and I, as we endure and as we trust the Lord, something is going to take place. We're going to be a part of this great end time revival. Now, here's what happens. Okay, check this out. The third seal, verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, and heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of a barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. This is a famine. This is scarcity. This is, you know, right went right after the pandemic happened. And this is not a fear thing. We should not be afraid. But, you know, the thing is, you know, Jesus, he's not, this is not a, to talk about this is not putting fear out there. Okay. And if you're afraid, there's hope. His name is Jesus. To talk about this, why would God want us to have this if he didn't want us to talk about it? And so what we do is we start to go, you know, quit putting fear into people. Well, I don't know how you respond to this, but I'm responding to it in faith because, you know, if you're living by faith like I do, then you know how to make it, not just in good times, but in hard times. And so some of you guys that are watching this, you didn't get a bailout in the last season and the Lord helped you. You didn't get a bailout. You didn't get money in the mail. You didn't get a check from the government, but the Lord helped you. The Lord gave you everything that you need to get through that season. And so now you're here. God is good. And so we got nothing to be afraid of. But as we watch these things unfold, something should begin to awaken in us. It's the hope of his coming. And so then scarcity takes place on the earth. But then verse 7 says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. Death. How many of y'all just absolutely hate death? I hate death. And one of the things that were promised in the book of Revelation is the death of death. One day there will be no more dying. The death of death. Death will no longer be a thing. Listen, and I'm believing God for dead raisings in this hour. I want to see every victory that we can over death. I don't want to have any death on my watch. I hate death. I hate it. To me, it is the most evil thing. And so I want to see death completely destroyed. And one day we will see the death of death. Come on. And so we can believe God right now in the meantime for dead raisings. We can believe for resurrection power. But there will be coming a time where those in Christ will rise from the dead and there will be no more dying. And it will be the death of death. Hallelujah. And so that's good. Isn't that good news? So widespread death on the earth, and beasts are even killing people. I mean, right now it's crazy. You know what's going on in the earth as chaos happens? People are reporting, you know, shark attacks and bear attacks and all sorts of weird things, that phenomena that wasn't happening previously, but it's happening in larger numbers now than it was before. Now, is this that? I'm not saying it is, but we can see the confusion setting in over the whole earth. And now we have something, we have to bring the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is not just something that the church does. It's something that Jesus does. And so he's going to come back. He's the king. And he's opening up these seals because he's about to take back everything. Okay? He's the one found worthy.
From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, and even now, we are feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today, or when you go to troybrewer.com, and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today.
So then in the fifth seal, this is one of the things that we have to look at. And it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were was completed." Now, some of y'all have been privy to some teaching that basically that this the seals are God's wrath. But then we have a conflict here. We have a conflict because if the seals are God's wrath, how is God's wrath actually causing martyrdom? Doesn't make sense. God's wrath is not causing martyrdom. The enemy is causing martyrdom. Martyrs are getting their lives taken from them, not because of God's wrath. That would be like saying God is killing his own people. But God is not killing his own people. And so we have to understand this, that these are not the wrath of God. These are just foreshadowing the wrath that is coming. And in some way, every time that Jesus opens up the seals, he breaks the seals, every seal consecutively, there seems to be a revolt on the earth. A revolt is taking place. And the revolt looks like something like famine, looks like something like sword, looks like something like death, looks like something like martyrs, looks like something like the Antichrist. Those are reactions to Jesus opening up the seals, and those things that are taking place on the earth are actually revolts. And so we don't know what's going on in the spirit, but if death and famine and sword is all taking place, those are demonic principalities that are still trying to maintain their strength and their ownership over the things of the earth. And so those, though, are going to be destroyed in the death of death. And so every one of those things, they're revolting, but God's going to destroy them. You know, when we look at the 10 plagues, when God came and judged Pharaoh, his armies, and said, "Let my people go," those were not just events or happenings. Those actually were God's judgment, not just on Egypt. They were on the principalities of Egypt. They were on the things that were holding the people of God back from coming out and worshiping him. He says to them, "You want to worship frogs like the Egyptians did? Sure, you want to worship frogs? I'll give you frogs. You want to worship the Nile? I'll turn it to blood. You want to worship those things? I will release my judgment on those things." And so, in some way, these right here, these seals, as the whether it's death or famine or sword or whatever, they're revolting against the leadership of Jesus. And so, we're seeing this right now. Psalm 2 talks about this. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed?" And so, we're seeing this. And right now, there are things taking place around the world. Our brothers and sisters in Canada are getting locked down and told they can't even go and worship at church. I mean, Canada, listen, those are very, very kind and courteous people. But when kind and courteous people start to turn against the gospel, whoa, we got some problems. And so we need to see the gospel go out, guys. And we can't be afraid. we should not be afraid because Jesus is, he's the king. He's the king. And so, but around the world, they're not just being told they can't go to church. They're being, a lot of people are giving their lives in this hour. And that's the fifth seal, but it will happen on a larger scale. And it is happening on a very large scale right now, but it will happen on a very large scale at the opening of the fifth seal. But then the sixth seal happens. And this is a really fascinating thing because I want you to look at this in verse 12. And this is what is known as a cosmic disturbance. This is the sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, Jesus says something interesting, that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. There's not going to be a secret coming of the Lord. There's going to be a coming where every eye will see him. And so, you know, and I'm okay with some believing that there's in some way, a pre-tribulation rapture. That's your conviction. That's not mine. I've talked to Troy about this. That's his conviction. And we're okay with each other having a different understanding of this. And so, but I'm right. I'm just kidding. I got to get that in, Troy. But, you know, when we look at this, this is really the moment where every eye sees Jesus. It says this right here. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, a lot of us have been talking about, or we've heard that when Jesus comes, it's just going to be like bloop. It's just like the Thanos snap. That Jesus is going to come like the Thanos snap. He's just going to go boop, and everything's just going to go back to normal, right? Pre-fall, pre-Adam, pre-Eve. And so I don't think that Jesus is going to come back and do the Thanos snap, okay? I think that actually, I think it's provable that there's going to be a series of events that happens over a course of a period of time that are known as the parousia or parousia. It's the coming of the Lord. It's not just a bloop, like it happens, and then everything is like, we're all in the clouds together, and everybody's happy, and nothing's wrong, and everything's right. It's not going to happen like that. There's going to be a series of events where Jesus destroys his enemies, and he's going to do some, he's going to take back the planet. Now, a lot of people think that we're going to get out of here. It's not going to be a get out of here situation. It's going to be that Jesus has come back to take over. And so this is the moment, though, that every eye sees him. And so this is a fascinating thing. So we've talked about the six seals. Now I want to show you something out of Matthew 24, which Jesus actually goes through each of these seals. And he says this as he's going through each of these seals. He doesn't say them that they're the seals, but he identifies the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, sixth seal consecutively in each of the signs of the times and of the end of the age. Now, when in verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. He said, do you not see these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the disciples are asking several questions here. Tell us, when will these things be? Tell us about the sign of your coming and tell us about the end of the age. It's like that student that raises their hand in school and says, hey, teacher, I have a question, and proceeds to ask three questions. And so you have to, as the teacher, learn how to, that's not just one question, that's three questions. So Jesus has to deal with three questions all in one sort of series of events. And so he's identifying these questions. And some say that a certain portion of Matthew 24 is the 70 AD fulfillment, where Titus came in and literally destroyed Jerusalem. And Titus, you know, destroyed the temple. However, it wasn't Titus that destroyed the temple. And I think Josephus is very clear on this in his talks, that Titus was actually trying to stop the destruction of the temple. It would be weird for them, Rome, to want to destroy the temple. One, there's a lot of revenue that they receive from these people, the Jews. And then, and two, they loved the temple. They thought it was like an icon of their ability to get along with everybody. And so they're open-minded in some ways. And so, Rome did destroy the temple in 70 AD, but it was not necessarily Titus. It was actually the people of his army. And Daniel 9:24 through 27 talks about this, that the people of the prince who is to come will trample the city. And so the people of the prince. And so it was the people. It wasn't the prince. It wasn't the Antichrist. It was the people. And those were and some say the Romans, others identify them more ethnically as, and we're not going to get into that at this moment. But here's the thing. We have to look at this. There's a lot going on here in Matthew 24. Are you guys following me? So this is really a fascinating subject, and I want you guys to get it. You might have to watch this again. But here, we're going to go into this. Jesus is going to identify the three questions in one answer, right? You got to decipher which ones are which. And yes, I believe that some of this was alluded to the 70 AD destruction, but I also believe, like Isaiah's prophecies, that some of those were doubly fulfilled, both in Isaiah's day, but also in Matthew's day, that this Matthew 24 is going to result in a double fulfillment. And so there's a lot here, okay? So the first seal, what is the first seal? Well, the first seal is the rider on the white horse. Jesus goes through the first seal, and it says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. So that's the first seal. It is the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse. The second seal, what is the second seal? It's the wars and the rumors of wars. It's the rider on the white horse. Jesus says this right after the first. He says there's going to be, you know, some will come saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then the second seal, you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The third seal, this is, this is a fascinating thing, because when we look at the third seal, throw up if you could, Tabitha, the slide of the third seal. You had already put on there that you were going to put up what the third seal or the fourth seal was, the second seal. If you're listening, you're watching, do that just so I can go through. But in the third seal, it's scarcity on earth. And it says this in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation. This is Matthew 24. Remember, the third seal in Revelation is scarcity on earth. What is verse 7 say? For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. So scarcity on earth, famines, third seal. Jesus says this, and he's doing this in a sequential pattern. Look at this. And then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So this is not even the great tribulation. This is just tribulation. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. But then he says in verse 9, which we go on to, let me see here. I'm following in verse 9. What is the fourth seal? Go to the fourth seal. Widespread death on earth. And so there'll be famines, pestilence. All these are beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated all by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. So the fourth seal. The fourth seal is widespread death on earth. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated all by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, which goes into the fifth seal. Many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. And so this is fascinating stuff. It says in verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. So the fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs. It's where brother turns against brother. What do we already see in the pandemic? People are snitching on each other. I mean, if you're not wearing double mask in your own house, people are like, officer, my neighbor's not wearing a double mask while they're barbecuing. I mean, it's the snitch. And right, and we're just seeing that in such a small way, but imagine when this happens in a large way. So, you know, we're going to see this. But Jesus says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So the fifth seal. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is giving a series of consecutive events. But then I'm going to skip to something. And Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, which will happen, I believe, some say at the midpoint of a seven-year last week of Daniel. And I would say that I have some agreement with that, but I'm still processing that. Okay? But watch this. What's the sixth seal? What is the sixth seal? Cosmic disturbances. This is a big deal. Cosmic disturbances. And we're going to get our brother Troy back on next week, and we're going to talk about cosmic disturbances. This is his wheelhouse. But I want to show you this because Jesus says this in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Cosmic disturbances. I think that qualifies. Jesus says, hey, look, there's going to be cosmic disturbances. What is going to happen? The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then in verse 30, after this cosmic disturbance, which is going to be something, I don't know, we could hypothesize what that's going to be, but I think Troy's going to give us some insight into what that is. That's his wheelhouse. That guy is a genius when it comes to all the stars, the constellations, all that type of stuff. So what happens in verse 30? Look at this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. With power and great glory. So the sixth seal is actually alluded to when Jesus says this immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is after the fifth seal, the martyrs, then the sixth seal comes. It's cosmic disturbances. Jesus says it in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man, verse 30, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the nations of the earth, the tribes of the earth, are going to mourn. Where is this in Revelation? Well, it's in Revelation. It says in verse 6, I'm going to read this, the whole cosmic disturbance of the sixth seal. Then starting off in verse 12, I looked. When he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. Jesus said all this stuff, Matthew 24. and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Jesus said this stuff. Matthew 24. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Whoa. And in verse 15 mirrors Matthew 24, verse 30. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, this is, I believe, preceding what some would identify as the rapture of the church. And this view, something that I hold and others hold. However, not everybody has this view, and I'm okay with that, because so many people see different views. And, you know, they see it, and sort of in some ways, we're all describing the coming of the Lord just with a different lens. But this really right here, in some ways, it gives us a sign of the imminent return of the Lord, the imminent return of the Lord. That as soon as we see this, the cosmic disturbance, what does Hebrews say? Yet once more, I'll not only shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens also. That there's going to be a time where God shakes the heavens, not just the earth, but the heavens also. And that right there, that cosmic disturbance, is going to be the moment where Jesus, boom, appears out of heaven, pierces through the darkness, and every eye will see him. And we'll all look upon him. And when we do, we know what happens. When we see him, we'll be like him. And that's the moment that I believe will be at least the moment right there leading up to that or right after that will lead to, I believe, the catching up. Some of us, we think of this as pre-tribulation. I don't believe it in that way. That's okay if you do. I am not against you. I am for you. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's a good thing. But this would be a post-tribulation pre-wrath. And some people believe that this wrath, the wrath is going to be at the trumpet and the bowl judgments. And I believe that as well, the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Otherwise, the wrath of God is actually causing martyrs. And I just can't see that. But right before the trumpet and the bowl judgments, something happens. We're going to get into that, the 144,000 and the multitude before the throne. We're there worshiping him, having a new song. It's a good thing. But every eye sees him. It's not a secret. Every eye sees him. And so verse 30, Jesus identifies this moment. Now, the interesting thing about this is when Peter gets up in Acts 2, and you know this prophecy, if you're Pentecostal by any means, you know this, is the Joel 2 prophecy. It's where in Joel 2, Peter actually refers to that in the last days, says, God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. He says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened and the moon to blood red before the coming of the great day of the Lord. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Acts 2, and this is a repeat of Joel 2. Now, what happens when Peter says this? I believe what a gentleman by the name of Dr. Alan Kirshner, who is very brilliant, he put together this, and I did not. I'm not that brilliant, but really it's this idea that this prophecy, Joel's prophecy in Acts 2 are the bookends of the church. At the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit, that was the beginning of the church. And the other bookend is this cosmic disturbance, the wonders in the heavens above and the blood, fire, vapor, smoke, the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood. Those are the bookends of the church. And so in between, it's this fullness of Gentiles, and the gospel of the kingdom has to go out. and we've got to preach till everyone comes to the knowledge of Jesus. And so, come on, today is a good day to say yes to God. Isn't this amazing? So I want you to look at this stuff, reread this. If you want to know more about the scroll, the sky rolled up like a scroll, some call this the sign. Others, is Revelation 5:1 when the sky is rolled up like a scroll? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think that he's using parabolic language there. The sky is rolled up like a scroll. If you look at the Didache, I don't even know how to pronounce that right, but there's a section in the Didache, which was the apostles' teaching. It's not biblical. It's not the Bible, but it's something that was put together basically by the remnant of those who were discipled by the apostles. If you look at the Didache, right before the coming of the Lord, they talk about a sign in the heavens. It talks about the sign in the heavens that will appear right before the return of the Lord. And so there's going to be a sign, and it's going to be the sign of the Son of Man. You know, when Jesus came, the Magi, what did they say? We saw his sign. We saw his sign. And so they came to the birth of our Savior. They saw his sign. They were looking. It wasn't this star that everybody could see. You had to have an eye that was trained to see. But however, this is going to be something that no one can mistake. The heavens are literally going to look like they're set on fire. And it's going to be, I think in the Didache, the language that's used is almost like a rip through the heavens. It's going to be something that looks like a rip through the heavens. And so the sky is going to give us a sign, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Some say that this is parabolic language, but I think the evidence is clear that Jesus says this, not saying this in parabolic meaning. He's saying this in actual prophetic literalism. And he's saying, hey, there's going to come a time where the heavens are shaking. The stars are going to fall like out of the sky, the sun is going to be darkened, the moon, the blood red. All these things are going to happen. But this is the moment where we're going to look up and see Jesus. And so I hope this has blessed you guys. This is the Revelation Report. Listen, this is amazing stuff. This is not anything that we have to fear. If you're like me, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Why? Because I know how this story ends. It ends with Jesus coming back. And listen, I'm a kingdom guy. I love the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom of God take over the earth. And this is not for us to get out of here. This is all this is the makeup of his kingdom coming, so that his will would be done and there would be no limitations to his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I love you guys. God bless you. This has been the Revelation Report. And we're going to wrap this up, and we're going to return next week and ask our brother Troy all about these cosmic disturbances. And I want you to tune in to that. So Revelation Report, Tuesdays, 12 p.m. Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. If you're watching overseas, catch us here in Australia somewhere around midnight. It's nothing like a little bit of midnight watching of the Revelation Report. So I hope you've enjoyed this. Do us a favor, be a friend, share this broadcast, and we'll see you next week.